Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights.
Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they do not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about Jesus, or John the Baptist.
This is the word of the Lord. What we've just read in Scripture this morning is really a tale of two mountains, you know, as we take them together. From the Old Testament, we have Mount Sinai. From the New Testament, we have the Mount of Transfiguration, or Mount Tabor, as many people believe it is today, or it's called today. Mountaintop experiences are common in the Bible, and in the ancient world, it was the natural place to go if you wanted to go and commune with a god or any of the gods. And so the God of the Bible uses this cultural human notion of being closer to God when you're up on the top of a mountain to make his own personal appearances up on the mountain too. Now, I haven't done a lot of it, but when I have gone backpacking on the mountains, I've enjoyed backpacking in the Olympic Mountains out in Washington State. And when I've done that, I've seen some of the most majestic sights I've ever seen in my life. It's still vivid and seared in my memory of how majestic these scenes were. Early in the morning, I saw the mist rising up the side of the mountain. I saw the sunlight streaming through the trees up there and then down on the ocean, and then the plains that you could see for miles. The fish up on that mountaintop pond tasted better than any fish I've ever had. Coffee tasted better up there too. Backpacking in the mountains was one of those experiences for me that was so beautiful and majestic and terrifying at the same time. Carrying a 50-pound pack on your back and walking along a gravelly path along the edge of a cliff makes you think about the value of your life, all right? And also sleeping in a tent in the middle of the mountains with only a couple of friends listening to the coyotes and the wolves howl at night makes you value your life too. Including a couple of friends like that would snore and grunt and make the same sound as a bear in their tent, you know. When I came home back home, I really felt like I survived something, you know. It was kind of a good feeling too. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. It was majestic and terrifying at the same time. And I wonder if that's what it was like for Moses and the disciples too when they ascended their mountains and met with God, majestic and terrifying. Transfiguration is that funny long word that the church uses to describe that day when Jesus changed in appearance. His appearance was transfigured in the presence of a few select disciples. The strange appearance of Moses and Elijah happened that day too. And there was Moses representing the law, and there was Elijah representing all of the prophets. It says in verse 2 that the face of Jesus shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. The gospel writer of Matthew says it was white as lightning. That's how bright it was. Well, Luke also says that Peter didn't know what he was saying, because Peter said, let's make a couple of tents. Let's make a few, three tents and put them there. Well, maybe he didn't quite know what he was saying, but with his only scriptures, the Old Testament, his imagination went right to the account of God appearing to Moses and the Israelites on Mount Sinai. For that's where God revealed himself to his people. That's where God revealed his will for how he wanted his people to live. That is where God gave his good and perfect law, the gift of his grace to his people. And that's where God communed with his people up on the mountain. And the people, with God's instructions, they made a tent, the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord would go mobile with the people of God. And so the glory of the Lord in the form of a cloud would settle on that tent as the people moved around, and God was always with his people. So Peter, definitely seeing the glory of God revealed in Jesus as he's transfigured, he even hears the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The message from the Father is similar to the message that they heard when Jesus was baptized, with the exception of a few words. Listen to him. You see, we're rounding off the season of the church year we call Epiphany. We've looked at a number of Bible passages that show different appearances or epiphanies that demonstrate who Jesus is as the Son of God, fully human and fully divine. And Peter, James, and John witnessed Jesus being transfigured on the mountain, and they're seeing yet another epiphany of who Jesus is. The fulfillment of the law, Moses, right? The fulfillment of the prophets, Elijah. And they hear God the Father's affirming voice from the cloud, the glory cloud. There's no mistaking it now. If there were ever any doubt, there's definitely something special about Jesus. He's no mere teacher, no mere spiritual guru. That's not left open as an option here. And this experience of the transfiguration now plunges us into a season, a new season, the season called Lent, that we begin this Wednesday, this Ash Wednesday. It's a season of repentance. That's a symbol of ashes, a season of repentance. It's also a season of sacrifice. We're remembering the suffering, the struggle, the teaching, the death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his cross of Good Friday. And as disciples of Jesus today, we remember and we engage in what we call a costly discipleship. We do so because following Jesus in this life and in this world is not easy. If you're going to truly follow Jesus and be one of his disciples today, it's going to mean giving some things up, right? It's going to mean some sacrifice. It's going to be costly. So we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks of Lent as we approach Holy Week. But first, I want to focus on that mountaintop experience of Exodus chapter 24, that experience of Moses and the Israelites. And at the same time, though, remembering that other mountain peak off in the distance, the Mount of Transfiguration. But first this morning, the approaching God. Symbolized by the cloud, the glory of God is an important part of this mountaintop experience. When you read this, you get the sense of the trepidation, the fear, the trembling, and the awesomeness of this mountain and who's on it. So Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu approach the mountain, often called the mountain of God in the scriptures. They approach along with 70 of the elders of Israel, but this is not like they're approaching or storming the gates of heaven to sort of force God to come down or to make God do something for them as if their approach makes God do something for them. No, God is doing the calling. He commands, he invites them to approach him. In our worship services, we often begin with a call to worship, usually using words of scripture, God's word, indicating that it is God who calls us into worship, who invites us into worship. And it's not us dancing around, jumping around, or yelling or screaming to kind of wake God up, so to speak. That's what they would do in the ancient world. They thought they had to arouse the gods. And through the cutting and sacrifice and things like that and jumping and screaming and whatever else it was they would do, they had to do that to sort of bring God down to them in their worship. We don't do that. God's the one who initiates. God's the one who's calling us into worship. So in preparation for going up to the mountain, Moses restates the Lord's words and laws he's already received. And in good covenant ceremony, and that's what's happening here, if you read the whole chapter of Exodus 24, it's a covenant ceremony. The people respond to the word of God, saying in verse 3 of chapter 24, "Everything the Lord has said we will do." So next, Moses builds an altar and has a sacrifice to the Lord. Time of confession, perhaps. And then the Lord again... the people again affirm their faith and their commitment to the Lord in verse 7, saying, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." In other words, they promise to listen to him, to listen to him. Moses says, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." It then says, Moses and the elders, along with Nadab and Abihu, they shared a covenant meal. In verse 11, they saw God and they ate and they drank. In other words, they communed with God up there. Does this remind you? Does it remind you of the Lord's Supper? Those words ought to, for sure. This is the blood of the covenant the Lord your God has made with you. In verse 21, Moses is commanded by the Lord to come up to me on the mountain. And Moses is the special mediator of God's covenant. Joshua joined him for some unknown amount of time and distance, it says, but Moses then went up alone. Moses is about to have a close encounter of the best kind. There, the law of God would be written on stone, so the people would not have to wonder and they wouldn't have to guess, what does God want from me? What does God want me to do? How does he want me to live in order to please him? So the law is God's grace to his people. You hear oftentimes it's put into strong distinction for some Christian traditions. It's law and gospel, law and gospel. Well, not necessarily. It's not that strong of a distinction or a cut because the law is grace. It's God's gift to his people. So Moses and the others, they ascend the mountain in order to meet with God, to hear God's voice, to listen to him. They gather as the people of God, as a community. They review the covenant guidelines, the contract, if you will, and they affirm their faith and their commitment to the Lord, which includes sacrifice and worship. You know, we often call our own personal, intimate times with God that are very intense. We might call those mountaintop experiences, too. Maybe for us it was at a youth convention or a Christian conference or camp or a contemporary music concert or worship service, someplace where God became more real to you than at any other point in your life. His words, his will, his love, his forgiveness or joy was maybe clearer to you than at any other point in your life, or maybe ever since with such intensity. And maybe it was on an actual mountain. Or maybe it was while you were out fishing or backpacking or walking on the dunes, sand dunes of Lake Michigan. Mountaintop experiences are truly a gift of God. But we're all meant to go back down the mountain, aren't we? We can't live up there on the mountain. We're meant to go back down the mountain to reflect the Lord's glory in the dark places of our world and our lives. We have to go back down to our families, back down to our jobs, or maybe even our churches. Moses approaches God. He and the others experience God's intimate presence and glory. The mystics of the Eastern Orthodox Church, they talk about Moses entering that great cloud of the unknowing, as they call it, the great cloud of the unknowing. And they speak of how Moses got to know God face to face and became more like God. His face even radiated the glory of God. The mystics call this process deification, or becoming more like God. They use the story of Moses, but also some New Testament verses to back up their teaching on this. Second Peter 1:4, and how it says how we participate in the divine nature, quote unquote, that we participate in the divine nature. And 1 John 3:1-2, how we're called children of God. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, and how we reflect the Lord's glory and we're being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. And so they take all these verses and they can think of themselves or think of Christians as becoming more and more like God. This process of deification, they call it. But from my perspective and the perspective of many Western churches, is that humans approaching God is nothing new. We've been trying to do that for a long, long time. No, I don't think that's the news here. I don't think that's the big deal here. No, the big deal, as I see it anyways, is how God comes to humanity, how God approaches us. And that's where we're going next this morning, God approaching us. He's approaching God, but God is approaching us. God came to Moses, and God is the one who invited him to worship, to come into his presence, to ascend the mountain. And verse 15 and following states, when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the mountain. It was beautiful. It was majestic, terrifying at the same time. God is wholly other. He's outside of the self. He's not within you somewhere. God is outside of the self, and he is utterly holy. And those words are echoed again in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, in a lot of churches, it's not formalism for formalism's sake. They're not trying to be overly formal. It's reverence and awe is what they were going for. It's what we're trying to do in worship. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:28-29. No, the good news here is that God came down to us, not that we're going up to him. And he wants us to know him, to know his revelation, to know his law, his commands, and to know his love and his grace. For God is also slow to anger and abounding in love and mercy. It says, the glory of the Lord settled on Sinai, just as the glory of the Lord would settle on Jesus on another mountain many years later. That cloud, the cloud of the Mount of Transfiguration, wasn't mere morning mist. It was glory. It was the glory of God settling on Jesus Christ. Moses was a good mediator, but I know of a better one. All the law and the prophets are fulfilled in God's only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God descends or condescends to humanity on Mount Sinai, reveals his will and his glory to his people. The glory of the Lord also would become mobile as God gives instructions for the building of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, that the glory of the Lord would always move with God's people wherever they went. And finally, God is revealed in Jesus, the one and only, the glory of the Father, the Word becoming flesh. In John chapter 1, the Gospel, it says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, or literally tabernacled among us, tabernacled among us. A great allusion to the Lord's glory and presence with his people of long ago, the Exodus. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration came to make the unknown and unknowable God known, known in him. And through the Spirit of Pentecost, the glory and the presence of God continues to be mobile, God with us always. When the disciples looked up, it says in Matthew that they saw no one except Jesus. They saw no one except Jesus. He's the one they need to listen to, for Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Elijah and all the prophets. But he says to them, don't tell anyone until after the resurrection. You'll have to wait till Easter to say anything. Wait, resurrection? Does that mean you're going to die, Jesus? Yeah, Jesus was telling them, Son of Man must suffer and die, he says. Not the Messiah they were looking forward to, not the Messiah they thought they were getting, but Jesus is already preparing them for Holy Week. They won't understand till later. Approaching God, God approaching us. Yes, I believe it's a both and. By God's initiative and God's grace, we do approach God, and God approaches us. We approach God, hopefully, as the author of Hebrews says, acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. But as those sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ, we approach God with boldness and confidence, knowing that we are indeed children of God, knowing we are forgiven, loved, and accepted by God. In this fallen world, if we are truly following God, it would be good to know the God that we worship, the God that has been revealed to us, the God that has revealed himself to us through his word, through the Bible. We want to know that God. The God of the Bible, I mean, not the God of our feelings or our imaginations or the my God that people say, my God wouldn't do this, my God wouldn't say that. I don't know who your God is, but there's a God of the Bible who reveals himself, so we want to know that God. So reviewing and rehearsing and rereading God's law and his word is fundamental and foundational for every believer. We want to know God's will for our lives, for he has shown us the way to live rightly in his presence, the way that we may please him. So we want to know God as he is revealed in his word. Knowing God and following God in Christ will mean sacrifice. It will mean giving things up before a greater glory. So first, God approaches us. God comes to us. God says, come up to the mountain and meet with me. I love you. I forgive you. I want to bless you with eternal life. Freedom, joy, abundant life. God invites us into his presence to worship, to learn, to grow spiritually, and to grow closer to him. His glory settles on us in Christ. And it's not just that occasional, emotional, mountaintop experience, as wonderful as those experiences are. Learning to follow God according to his commandments and learning to follow the teachings of Christ as one of Christ's disciples is not going to happen all of a sudden because you went to a youth convention or a Christian concert. We must come back down the mountain to reflect the glory of God in Christ to our broken and hurting world. Following God will require a lifelong education as every day we learn to trust God more. Every day we learn to let go of the idols in our lives and those strongholds, those things that hold us down, that hold us back, that prevent us from seeing the glory of God in Christ. Every day we can take the time to be present with God and be open to seeing his glory as God would reveal it to us, his majesty, his beauty, his power, his might. Every day, God is there. Are you listening to him? Every day, God is there. God is here. May we be transfigured and transformed by his glory. Please join me in prayer. God of glory, as we behold your glory in the face of our Lord Jesus, we are reminded once again of your love, forgiveness, grace, and power. Forgive us for fritting our lives away with meaningless activities and sinful pursuits. direct our lives, that you would be glorified, that others would be drawn to Christ. And when we do struggle, when we do suffer, when we fail, remind us of your grace and power that is made perfect in weakness. Lord, show us your glory as we make our feeble attempts to approach your throne. And may you receive all the praise, honor, and glory in our lives and in our church. For this we pray in your name, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, forever and ever. Amen.